How many of you have ever felt the suffocating weight of your own mistakes? The unrelenting grip of guilt from sin in your life? And have you ever felt the desperate need for a fresh start? I think we've probably all been there. And I want you to know, if you said yes to any of those, I want you to know that today is for you. Today is for you, because today we are in our fourth week of our Life of David sermon series. And is what we're going to do today is we're going to explore the journey that David went through of repentance and forgiveness. We're going to see how God can bring light into the darkest corners of our lives and how he can free us from our sin. Today's sermon is titled The Struggles of a King. And I hope you brought your Bible today. If not, I hope someone next to you has one that you can share with. I'm going to invite you to start by opening your Bible to 2 Samuel chapter 11. But I need you to be ready to also go to chapter 12. And then I need you to have Psalms 51 ready to go to. Okay? And if you want the New Testament as well, 1 John 1:9. You can have that earmarked as well if you'd like. I'll shout them out before I read each one so we have time to get there. So while you guys are finding your place in the Bible, 2 Samuel, by the way, comes after 1 Samuel. Okay? So while you turn there, I want to set the stage for you this morning. In a quiet corner of a bustling city, there once lived a skilled potter whose artistry was renowned far and wide. His hands molded magnificent vessels, each a masterpiece of precision and beauty. One fateful day, however, he made a mistake, and the jar that he had lovingly crafted shattered into 1,000 pieces. Overcome with grief and frustration, he didn't give up. Instead, he got down on the floor and he collected every shard, no matter how tiny, and he began the painstaking process of reconstructing, putting together like a 3D puzzle, if you will, of putting this jar back together. Hours turned into days and days into weeks as he worked tirelessly to restore his masterpiece that was broken. In the end, he was able to get it all back together, and the jar emerged not just whole, but even more exquisite, with intricate patterns formed by the mended seams. As we dive into today's scripture, we're going to discover, like the potter in his shattered jar, God longs to take the broken pieces of our life, and through repentance and forgiveness, he transforms them and transforms us into something more beautiful and more redeemed than we ever could imagine. Repentance leads to redemption through God's forgiveness. Let's get to our scripture this morning. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to read 2 Samuel 11, 1 through 5, and then we're going to skip down to verse 26 and 27. It says this: in the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. That's key, okay? That's key. David remained at Jerusalem. Verse 2, it happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house, and he saw from the roof a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. And David sent and inquired about the woman, and one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? So David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. Now she had been purifying herself from her uncleanness. Then she returned to her house, and the woman conceived, and she sent and told David, I am pregnant. Verse 26, when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she lamented over her husband. And when the mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Now, if you need more context, go read the whole chapter. It was too long to read here today. But go read chapter 11, and then go read chapter 12, and then also go read full Psalms 51. We're going to reference it today, but go read the entire Psalms of 51. So you can write those down to read later. What we see, and if you know this story, you know all the in-betweens here, but essentially what David did here, he made a monumental mistake. Have you ever made a monumental mistake? Right? He made a bad choice. And what happens when we make a bad choice? Normally bad things happen, right? Well, with David, his bad choice led to sinful actions, which led to even more sin. And I wonder how many of us have ever been caught and have experienced this phenomenon where sin just begets sin. And all of a sudden, it's like the white lie. There's a children's book. I don't remember what it was, but it was about white lies. And I think it was in Berenstain Bears book. One of the bears told a white lie, and all of a sudden we're talking about water buffalo with pink wings and something. I don't know. But it got really ridiculous in the story because that's the progression of a white lie. It always builds on itself, and all of a sudden it gets so out of hand that you start to contradict yourself and you can't contain it. And what happens is you just have to come clean, right? So here's what we need to know. When we look at verse 1 and it talks about, in the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained at Jerusalem. David here decided that he was going to stay home when normally kings would go out and fight battles with their army. The king, like if you've ever watched a movie, because you know movies 100% predict how things used to be, kings always went out to battle because you fought for your king. Your king was your commander. You followed your king into battle. And especially David, because David was fighting the Lord's battles. David was expanding the kingdom of Israel. So why did he decide to stay home? We don't know. We don't know why David didn't go into battle. But we don't know why his attention turned from expanding the kingdom and why he no longer spent any energy towards that. And instead, he decided to stay home. Do you know what happened next? He gave himself over to idleness. He didn't have anything to do, in a sense, right? Well, he could have run the kingdom, but obviously he had some time on his hands, folks. Here's what idleness did. Idleness led to his mind and his heart drifting to less wholesome things. Isn't that when sin starts to creep in? Isn't that when temptations start to creep in? When you're idle, when you don't have anything else pulling your attention? And what we see here, if we would have read the full of chapter 11, what we see is David acted not as a man after God's own heart, but as a man who wasn't even after God. A bad choice turned into a really bad sin, turned into a really bad sin, which turned into another sin. So idleness, or not being active, not being active in the works that the Lord has for us. So the Lord had for David to go and conquer kingdoms. But when we're not being active in those works that he has for us, or we're not developing our relationship with him, when we're not focused on him and our relationship and what we should be doing, all of a sudden it leads us to being spiritually self-satisfied. Well, I'm good enough in my relationship with the Lord. I don't need to read the Bible anymore. In fact, this morning, we sang about the wise man and the poor builder and where they built their homes. I know that song, so I'm good. Am I being legitimate here? Do I have a good reason to not further develop my relationship with the Lord? Does there ever come a point in our life when we say, I got it, we're good? Never, 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 never. When we get to the point where we become spiritually self-satisfied, it then leads us to a point where we experience spiritual compromise and eventually failure. Repentance leads to redemption through God's forgiveness. Now, if we've read that whole thing, and in fact, you can write this, 2 Samuel chapter 11 through chapter 24, go read about some of David's failures. Because it's not just chapter 11. We've got all the ramifications from this one thing. We've got several chapters here of what takes place. And is what you're going to see is how quickly and how far and how fast David fell from God because of this one bad choice. Listen, church, that's all it takes. One bad choice, one bad decision, acting out on that one temptation, and all of a sudden you find yourself where you wish or never planned or hoped to ever find yourself to be. So chapters 11 through 24, it records a series of David's spiritual failures resulting from this very first bad choice that we see in Scripture here. Like our story about the pottery, David was a beautiful piece of pottery. What did the Lord say about David a few weeks ago? That he was a man after his own heart. This is not the David that we see today. What happened is, like the pottery that fell to the ground, David fell. David shattered into pieces, and he had fallen from God's presence. And he was left in pieces from his choices that he made. And listen, this is what sin does. This is what the power of sin does in our life. It leaves us broken in pieces with no one to pick them up. Listen, your spouse can't save you. Your parents can't save you. Your children can't save you from the brokenness of sin. It shatters us. Sin separates us from the potter. And in this reference, the potter is God. Sin literally separates us from the presence of God in our life. If you read into chapter 12, which we're going to get ready to do here, 2 Samuel chapter 12, we see the prophet Nathan was sent by the Lord to go visit David with a message from the Lord. Now, if you don't know this scripture, do you think this is going to be fun? Let's find out. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 1 through 7. And the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and he said to him, and so, just so you know, he's using a story here to make a point. Okay? There were two men in a certain city, and one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. And he brought it up, and it grew up with him, with his children. It used to eat from his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms. And it was like a daughter to him. Sounds like it was a pet, right? This is how we treat animals today. Okay, let's continue on here. Verse 4, now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guest who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, have you ever had the foot in your mouth experiences? We're going to see one. David says, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Nathan said to David, you are the man. Now, if we were to keep reading, we would see the Lord's rebuke come out against David. By the time you get to the end of chapter 12, David's like, forgive me, Lord. Listen, church. This is what the Holy Spirit does for us today. Amen. If we keep reading, we'll see. The Lord said, I don't remember what verse it is now, but the Lord said, I've done all of this for you, and I would have added much more. But because of this, these are the things that are going to take place now. Even though forgiveness happens, discipline still takes place. In David's case, it's not fun. It was painful. And it left a mark. But at the end of the day, he was restored to the Lord's presence. It took the Lord leading Nathan to go see David. If we read chapter 11, it doesn't really tell us how much time has actually transpired, but at the verses 26 to 27, after Bathsheba was done lamenting over her murdered husband, David brought her in, married her, and she bore his son. So let's say 9 months has gone by. We can assume that David was unrepentant through this whole thing. Not for a day. It only took us 2 minutes to read it. It wasn't a 2 minute transpiration. It was months that took place before Nathan came and said, "The Lord's got a word for you." So it took the Lord leading Nathan to go see David to call out David for his sin before David realized his depravity. Before he realized that he was not in the Lord's presence anymore. It took Nathan going to see David before David was willing to turn back and to ask the Lord for repentance. Let me just say, don't wait 9 months. Don't wait 10 months. Don't wait any longer. As soon as the Holy Spirit speaks to you, repent. This is true for us today as well. It's true for me even as your pastor. We have to be called out. We have to be called out. We have to be convicted of our sins before we will repent. I don't know very many people who are willing to repent from a sin unless they're convicted of that sin. Today we have God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, living within us, who is working to make us holy. The Holy Spirit's job is to convict us of unrepented sin. It is to guide us. It is to, like I said, convict us. Ultimately, the Holy Spirit's job is to guide us to recognize our sins, then to turn and to lead us to repentance of those sins, and then give us assurance of God's forgiveness. And this is exactly what we see take place in chapter 12. He was convicted, he repented, and the very last verse of chapter 12, I believe it is, Nathan confirms the Lord's forgiveness of David. Repentance leads to redemption through God's forgiveness. David's response to Nathan's visit was summarized and put as a song of confession. So David was a musician. He liked to write songs. And so after this experience took place, David went to pen and paper and he put down a song. And what we're about to see, it comes from Psalms 51, if you want to get your Bibles ready for that. But this is a song of confession, humility, and repentance, and asking for restoration. Now, scholars believe that David probably wrote this psalm sometime after he had repented and Nathan had confirmed. Again, we don't know if Nathan was there for a week or 10 years before David. We assume it happened right on the spot when Nathan said, "Listen, you're the guy." But David wrote down this psalm after he had repented and Nathan had confirmed God's forgiveness to him. Yet David still pleads desperately for his relationship with God to be completely restored. We're not going to read the whole psalm, but I read it later. Write it down and read it later. What we're going to do is we're going to read the first four verses. And this describes David's heart here. Sorry if that's too small. That's on me. Verse 1. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. I would say that David, as I opened and I asked, have you ever experienced the suffocating weight of your sin? What we see, David was experiencing the suffocating weight of his sin. The unrelenting grip of guilt in his life and the desperate need to experience the Lord's forgiveness. He needed to experience spiritual cleansing. And he wanted to know that he had a renewed, a restored relationship with God. Which, we know, happened. Because we see that in chapter 12. We know that the Lord forgave David. All David had to do, and I hate saying the word all, because that means it almost sounds like it's not that much. Have you ever tried to make two kids apologize to each other who aren't really sorry? Everyone's laughing, so I assume we all know exactly where I'm going with that. It is the fakest, unreal apology that they will ever receive in their entire life. Right? So when I say all David had to do was ask for forgiveness, the heart. It's the condition of the heart. So when I say all David had to do, David had to own up. David had to take responsibility. So all David had to do was confess and admit his sin, which, as we all know, is easier said than done. But when we come to that spot where the Holy Spirit has convicted us and we know we need to repent from sin and we need to ask for forgiveness, it's at that moment when we truly recognize and confess our sins that God forgives us. The story of David proves it. We just, chapters 11 and 12, read it. We know that the Lord forgives him. Throughout the Bible, we'll see many times of this being the case, that if we ask for forgiveness, we are forgiven. And now for our New Testament scripture, if you want to turn to 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, it tells us this precisely of what we're talking about right now. Can we read it together? Can you see it? Can everybody see it? Let's read it. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Yes. This verse alone assures us of God's forgiveness when we repent. And in case you didn't hear it, close your eyes and I'm going to read it to you. If we confess our sins, He being God, the Lord, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is a steep promise that came through the cost of Jesus Christ on the cross for our sins. Repentance leads to redemption through God's forgiveness. This knowledge, knowing this, seeing this in Scripture, should not make this elementary. It shouldn't be treated like a Monopoly get-out-of-jail-free card. Anybody played Monopoly? Get out of jail free card? Those come in handy once in a while. We don't just get to pull that card out of our wallet and say sorry and continue on. Because at the end of the day, it's about the heart that's behind it. The understanding that because of our sin, there is now a chasm between us and the Lord. Amen. Chasm was for big effect, right? There is a chasm. We are separated from God the Father because of our sin. And the only way to bridge that gap, the only way to close that chasm is to truly repent. meaning we turn back, we turn away from, we leave that sin, and to be cleansed of all unrighteousness. See, what happened when David repented. The Lord said, I forgive you. And that chasm was closed. Now, yes, David had to go through some hard stuff because of it. But he was in the Lord's presence. And I think we can all agree we'd rather be in the Lord's presence no matter all the trials and tribulations that we face in life than to have a chasm where we have no hope. Because when this happens, we have hope. Do you have hope this morning? See, church, this is where reliance on the Holy Spirit is vital in our relationship with the Lord. Because it's through the Holy Spirit that we are convicted and led to repentance, and we get that reassurance that we're forgiven. But it's because of all of this that the Holy Spirit transforms us and restores us and renews us. The Holy Spirit is our source of strength. The Holy Spirit is our source of grace in overcoming our struggles and temptations. So when temptation comes knocking, don't answer the door. Save yourself a lot of heartache. If you find yourself part of a gossip session, we're in small town Iowa. Gossip happens, I know. If you find yourself part of a gossip session, we should keep ourselves from taking part. We should keep quiet. Maybe you smash your finger in the car door. Caleb got fingers caught in the door today, and I told him, hey, I know how you feel right now because I always used to leave my fingers in the door and wait for somebody to slam it shut. I didn't actually do it intentionally, but I caught my fingers in the door more than in anything. The old self, how'd you respond when you got your fingers shut in the door? Our old selves would put a whole lot of words that aren't wholesome out there, right? And we're about to do the same. That's that opportunity to make that decision, yes or no, right? Maybe we nitpick our spouse in our marriage. Maybe we're demeaning our partners to make ourselves feel better, because that's normally where that comes from. Maybe we're looking for something, we're in a search for fulfillment in places that we shouldn't. Teens, that's for you. Don't look for fulfillment anywhere but in Christ. Amen. I'll say it again. Teens, your fulfillment is in Christ only. Right. Not in girls, not in boys. Right. Amen. Parents, reinforce that later today. We're looking for all the wrong things in the wrong places. We might even be looking to things like David did when we make that decision that puts us on a downward spiral of sin to where we are like that piece of pottery, broken. If we find ourselves idle, if we find ourselves bored with nothing to do, find something to do. Pick up your Bible and read it. Go fix the sink that your wife's been asking you to fix since you moved into the church parsonage. So when when Laverne and Doug, I think you helped. Doug, you're here. When you and Laverne put the shower in, the thing to hold the faucet was never actually fully tightened. And so Alicia and the boys, because they use the upstairs, I use the downstairs, so it doesn't impact me at all. Every once in a while you hear that thing crash into the tub because it just comes off the... All I had to do was go get an Allen wrench and listen. It wasn't that hard. It took a long time to get it fixed though, didn't it? Those honey-do lists can help you from being idle, okay? I know I'm making light of the situation, but I hope you're following me here. When we are faced with a temptation like David, which we most assuredly will, all the time, instead of entertaining those temptations, instead of making those bad choices or those thoughts and acting out of the desires of our flesh, we should look to the Holy Spirit to help us. We should look to the Holy Spirit to avoid finding ourselves like the jar and like David, broken into pieces. However, at some point, we have been or likely will be just like the jar, broken into a million pieces, unrecognizable from what we were previously. Here's the hope. We know that if and when we call out to God, He can and He will restore us into something much more exquisite than before. This very thing, this sermon, the concepts of this sermon is the very thing that those on the outside of these walls needs to hear. They need to hear, no matter how broken you are, no matter how deep your sin, I mean, really, come on, let's think about it. What did David do? He sinned. He committed adultery. He lied. He murdered. And then he ignored dealing with it. If the Lord can forgive him, then the Lord can forgive anything. The community needs to know, no matter how deep or how broken, the Lord can and will forgive you. He will restore you. He will put you back together, and He will give your life purpose. Isn't that what we all need? Is purpose? So, church, this is the message. This is the message that I want us all preaching and living out as we are engaging our community for Jesus. Repentance leads to redemption through God's forgiveness. If you guys would, bow your heads, close your eyes this morning. I just want to give everybody an opportunity to respond to the Lord. You're going to have an opportunity to respond corporately as a body here in a moment, but individually. I go back and forth on how to do this, but listen, I don't even need to be involved in this. This is having a relationship with Jesus. I don't need to coach you into that. I don't need to have you say certain words and do certain things to receive that. Scripture is very clear. It says if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart, right, we will be what? Saved. And so this morning, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, a simple prayer, and you can do this on your own. It's just a simple prayer like this. You could say something as simple as, Jesus, I'm sorry for my sins. Please forgive me. I know that you died on the cross for my sins so I could be restored in a relationship with you. I invite you to come into my life right now. In Jesus' name, amen. And if you say that, and you mean it from your heart, you have been forgiven, you have been redeemed, and you have been restored. Luke chapter 15, we read about the lost sheep. We read about the lost coin. There's more angels in heaven celebrating when you make that decision than of those who have already made that decision. So whether that's the first time you've ever said that, or this is a, refresh, it's not necessarily the right way to say it, but if we refocus, if we are restored into our relationship with Jesus, there is a party in heaven going on for you this morning. And church, here's how I want to close. We have a chance to repent today. We have a chance to deal with any sins that we may have. We have a chance to have that chasm between us and the Lord closed. We have that chance to be restored and forgiven and put back together and made even more exquisite than before. First, I need to say there's no judgment in this house. There's absolutely zero judgment in this house. We are all sinners in need of God's grace. So if you have things this morning that you need to repent of, or if you just need to get to the altar and bow before the Lord's presence, do that. Allow the Holy Spirit to reveal to you the things that you need to address. And instead of ignoring it, stand up, walk to the front, humble yourself, and get before God at the altar. Amen.